super excited to share with you on this module, especially in this section where we're talking about knowing myself. You know, this module talks about salvation. And sometimes when we just throw out this concept of salvation, so many people just say, "Yeah, I know, I'm saved." And a lot of people think, well, it's just about going to heaven or making it over the finish line. A lot of people have prayed a little prayer, or maybe you've grown up in a Christian home. But as we're talking about understanding yourself and our need for salvation, it's important to know that we are relational beings and God has made us in the image of God. Isn't that amazing? You and I, that's what God's original intent was through Adam and Eve, is to glorify Him, to multiply the earth, but also to know God intimately. And in that intimacy, in that image of God, there's God wants relationship with each one of us. And so sometimes we have to ask these questions: what am I saved from, or what should I? Why should I be saved? A lot of people don't know that, and especially in a world where we've become secular and the human race has sort of become the end in itself. We worship ourselves, consumerism, comfort zones. There's so many things that are keeping us away from a true revelation of who we are. And so just moral failure or not making it or trying to be a good person is not good enough for God, because God wants us to have that relationship, that abundant life, that place with Him, to know Him and walk with Him and to call Him also our friend. And I grew up in a very staunch Christian home, and I thought, like, hey, I just have a relationship with Him. I never understood salvation. I never understood even what it meant to be born again, because I had a form of godliness, but there was no power, there was no revelation, there was no understanding. And so even I would read through the scriptures every day because I wanted to ease my conscience, and primarily I wanted to be a good person. But even the term good is defined differently by God than what we as humans want to. We say, oh, that guy's a good guy because he gave away a lot of money, or that guy is like really smart, or look at this nice person, or at least that guy's a murderer, so he is not good, but I'm good because I'm a good citizen, or I'm a good person, or a good family member, or maybe a good son, daughter, father, or mother. But God said there is no one that is good. It's only the Father that is good. And it is His goodness that leads us to repentance. And so even when we look at the word sin and the context or the concept of sin, there's a great big word. It's called hamartia. It means to shoot at a target and miss it. It's almost this picture, and there's these two great analogies in your notes. The one is this target that we need to shoot at, almost like a bullseye or arrow that you shoot at a specific target. And because we are eternal beings, maybe you just start off with a little error, a little small 1%. But as this target grows away and goes away from its place where it must hit, it just becomes more and more. That 1% becomes a 20% over a very long time. And so the challenge is, the definition of sin in essence is to miss God's will, to miss that ultimate place or relationship with God. So we as human beings have created as a flesh, our body, our emotions, our spirit. And that's what happened when Adam and Eve sinned, is sin entered in, and as their spirits died, and therefore we cannot have that real relationship with God because of spiritual death. They continued living in the natural and emotionally, but there was a spiritual death. And so we miss the will of God. We miss the purpose of God. And so that is why we have to deal and talk about sin. People don't like to talk about sin, but there's another analogy in your notes that talks about an incurable disease. And basically, that is what sin does. Now, if you are diagnosed with this disease and you know that you're going to die, then there's a lot of things you can do. You can sort of try to say, hey, let me live a better life, or maybe I'm going to die in a month's time or 10 years. Maybe I should eat more healthy. Then I must better my life. But eventually, that disease will kill you. And so that is the same with sin. We have a problem. It's called sin. And there's a penalty of sin, which Scripture says is the wages of sin is death. Romans chapter 3 verse 23 says it like this: for everyone has sinned and we all fall short of God's glorious standard. That means God has got a standard. And there's not one person, whether it's a good person, a nice person, the most friendly person on the earth, We all fall short of the glory of God. That's God's glorious standard. It's perfection. And I think sometimes what we try to do in the church is we try to say, hey, come, and the Lord will sort of make you a better person. Or let's talk about life coaching. God wants to enhance your life. But Paul writes about it. He says, I've been dead in my sin and in my trespasses, but now God has brought me into His glorious light. I've become alive. I was dead and now I'm alive. And if you and I don't know that, then it's almost like sort of, Lord, just make me a better person, make me a good person, enhance my life. Lord, if I add you to my life, then I will sort of be nice. But you know what? Hey, even in previous decades, you know, if you said to somebody that was they were nice, it was actually an insult. It was almost like you're a very bad person. So even the word, the concept of nice has changed over a long time. But good is only when it's connected to God's perfection. And that's why we have to deal with this hard issue of sin. We cannot just say, hey, your sin is something that the murderer does. Every sin makes us fall short of the glory of God. And therefore, we need salvation. We need to come and understand, what does this mean to have this relationship with God? You know, it doesn't help you to go to a doctor and he says, hey, I've got a cure. And that cure is simply to just operate on you. There must be a definite dealing with the issue of sin and the penalty of sin, which the wages of sin is death. That is what God says, hey, you can't come to me anymore. I need a substitution and you need a substitution. And that is why we have to come to this place of the topic of salvation. We have to talk about it, because I even went to church all of my life and then I met this teacher. And this teacher was on fire for God. I thought he was very weird. I thought like, oh, he's crazy. Typical person that just prays for stuff. And then he talks about how much Jesus loves him and how he's experiencing the Lord and how he's hearing the voice of God. These were things that I've never heard, because I thought like, hey, read my Bible. It's like an apple a day, you know. A verse a day keeps the devil away, but that doesn't work, you know, because a form of godliness doesn't give you that relationship. And so on the 4th of April, 1989, I went to that teacher and I said to him, Mr. Smith, the Jesus that you know and the Jesus that I know is not the same Jesus. I want to know that Jesus. And I went on my knees. I repented properly. I wasn't just feeling bad about sin, but I realized my deep, deep dependency on God, my deep need for salvation. And for the first time, it wasn't just a head knowledge, but it was revelation knowledge that I need God. I need this sacrifice that Jesus did on the cross for me, and I need this great exchange. And in the next session, we're going to talk about what is the cross and what does the cross mean. It's not just something nice. It's an exchange. And in that moment of not just accepting God's forgiveness, there was not just the penalty of sin that was broken over my life, but also the penalty and the power of sin. And I think a lot of people say, well, I've prayed a little prayer, and that is so important when we become born again. It's that moment when we confess our lives to Christ. Like I did on the 4th of April, 1989, I said, Jesus, I'm no longer Lord of my life. I don't just want your forgiveness in my life. I want to declare your lordship. And that means that you can rule and reign over my life. You can take control of my life. I'm no longer my own. Now I become your son, but also your slave. I become to say, Lord, I don't live anymore. You know, Paul actually had a beautiful context. He said, I'm a bondservant of Christ, where I don't have an identity anymore outside of Jesus. And that is what happens when you and I begin to realize my spirit needs to become new, but I need to be delivered from this sinful nature and I need to be delivered from sin. Because a lot of people think like, yeah, I come to Jesus and that means I'm going to be eternally saved. But no, there's a proper surrender. There's a proper repentance. And that's why we've seen even in Bible school that the word repentance is metanoia, which means 180 degrees turn. A turn away from not just going in this direction and I being Lord of my life. I have a change of mind. I have a change of will. I have a change of direction. And I have a change of action. So suddenly repentance becomes real and repentance becomes a lifestyle. It's not just a little prayer that I pray one Sunday, maybe when I respond to an altar call. That may even just be the start of this process of salvation. And that's why even salvation, the context and the concept of salvation is called a process. It starts with being born again. Like Nicodemus asked Jesus in John chapter 3. He said, how can I inherit eternal life? How can I see these things? How can I live? And then Jesus says, you must become born again. And so sometimes, unfortunately, even in church context, we make this born again thing too cheap. You know, there was a lot of great people that God used mightily in revivals in the past. And they didn't just do a revival meeting and say, hey, tonight, just respond. They would say, look here, you're not ready on the first night to respond. And only on the fifth night, if you really had an understanding of what repentance is, then you were allowed to come. And then you had to bear fruits worthy of repentance. Isn't that what John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3? You know, it says, bear fruits worthy of repentance. And so I want to invite us to really say, hey, how do I enter into this relationship? Not just to be a better person, to be a good person, to be a more moral person, or to enhance my life, but to have a complete change of mind, of heart, of action, of direction. And now suddenly Jesus is not just my Savior, but He is my Lord. And if that He becomes Lord of my life, do you know the word for Lordship is curious, which means the one who is complete control of everything, not just my Sunday meeting, not just my Wednesday, not just when I put on a spiritual hat. You know, that's called dualism. If we go and we even say and use the concept of I am going to church, because I'm not going to church, I am the church. My relationship with God and with other believers become the church. And that's why it's so beautiful when God says that once you come to this place of salvation, your identity changes, but also your destiny changes. There's a purpose. There's a calling that God calls you and me into. And I remember, you know, I used to stutter. So I couldn't even speak properly. And then just through that process after I got saved and born again and started this process of God working in me and me surrendering more and more, a daily surrender, which is called holiness, you know. And we're going to talk in the last session about this whole concept of sanctification because it's so important. It's part of this process of salvation. You know, once I came to that place, the Lord says, hey, you're going to preach the gospel and you're going to go to many other nations. I just laughed out loud, you know. He says, you're going to go into full-time ministry. Now, by the way, we are all in full-time ministry, not just some of us, you know. Everyone has been called to full-time minister for God. We are all ministers of the gospel. But some of us have been called to be pastors and teachers and evangelists, like Ephesians chapter 4 says. And so I thought full-time ministry, I thought like, what is that? You know, is it like a soccer game or a football game? You know, you have a half-time, you have full-time. I thought like, wow, I'll run onto the field when full-time has come, you know? And then I realized like, no, that's not what he was talking about. But I laughed. I said, God, I'm the last person that you must call to preach, you know, because I stuttered and I used to think like this, like, how do you work out, you know, your sentences? How do you, and then the Lord says, no, I'll put words in your mouth. You'll just go with a passion, go with a fire. And, you know, over the last almost 20, 30 years, more than 30 years of serving Christ, I've been to more than 50 nations. And I realized like, Lord, it's not me, it's you. Because why? My identity has changed the moment when I said yes. Yes to God, I'm righteous in Christ. And so it's not about what we are doing, it is about who we become. The moment when we say yes to God and the moment when we surrender. And that's why part of our calling then and our purpose is also to become Christ-like, is to live out this image of Christ and to become who Jesus died for on the cross. And so we need to be constantly also saved. And just coming back to this term of the process of salvation is so important because it's not just about starting with that prayer and I'll say, hey, I'm now holy, I'm perfect. No, I every day becomes a place of surrendering to Christ. Every day I have to say, Lord, I need you, because now I'm moving not from being independent anymore, I become completely dependent on God. We should be interdependent on all the people around us, but with God, hey, He's my number one and there's no number two. You know, God wants to fulfill you, and that's the invitation of this relationship that He brings us to. He says, come and come and drink of this water. and you will never thirst of anything else again. And that's what he referred to in John chapter 4 when he met this woman at the well. He says, you will never thirst again, he said to this woman. And she said, hey, how can I have this water? And she says, no, when you come to me, when you understand who it is who gives you this water, then you will not thirst again. What a promise. Abundant life. John 10 verse 10, Jesus said it. The thief comes to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and life in abundance. And that is the relationship that we enter to, and that is the process. So if we say no, we have no sin. And let me read this in 1 John 1 verse 8. It says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, there's a constant need of salvation. There's a constant surrender. And so don't be deceived. Don't think, well, I've been there. I've done that. Bought the T-shirt. You know, I'm a Christian. I gave my heart to the Lord 20 years ago. No, no, that's when our hearts become hardened. And that's when we lose our first love, because constantly, every day, I'm in need of my Savior. Every day I need to surrender and say, no, Lord, I choose you above the temptations or the sin of this world. You know, I always make a joke when I say, hey, come and respond to Christ. Maybe at an altar call or somebody needs to be born again. I say, the only reason why I'm standing in front is because I want to respond first. I want to get saved every day. I want to say, God, this is a process. And that's why Paul also says that you must work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Let me read this to you in Philippians chapter 2, verse 12. He says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. God has called this process of salvation out so that he can find pleasure in it. We are here to satisfy God. We are here to please him. You know, and that's what faith is about. That's about this process of working out our salvation is like, hey, every day I have to apply faith. I can't say 10 years ago or 20 years ago. That's what I call the when we Christians. Hey, when we did that, when we saw revival. Now, what are you doing today? What is the fire in your heart today that turns you around and wants to turn the world upside down for the love of Christ? That first love, you know? Just think of that, maybe that first time you fell in love or when you fell in love, you know, you just like, you talk about all the stuff to the middle, in the middle of the night, you just go on, you know, as if life is stopping and you are just falling in love. You stare at each other. I remember I even baked a cake for my wife, you know, because I just, you know, we were just talking. I couldn't even bake cake, you know, half of it flopped. It went down on the half side because I opened up the oven too quickly, you know, and then I filled it with icing and I ate the part with the thick icing like this and the other part she ate, you know, gave the half to her and half to me. And I fell in love, you know, because something changed. My spirit got renewed. I entered into this place. I realized like, this isn't just a little transaction. I became alive in Christ. Now I'm seated with Christ in heavenly places. It's no longer I who live, Galatians 2 verse 20, but Christ who lives inside of me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live in faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And this is the invitation. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live. So suddenly I have a new identity. I have a new example. I have a new life that I can live. And so the challenge for each one of us is a daily surrender unto the holiness of God, unto the love of God. Because there's a gospel that's going forth that says, hey, God just loves you and just the way you are. No, yes, he loves you. But you're going to need to change. I need to change every day into the image of Christ, into the fullness of Christ. And so work out your salvation with fear and trembling. So if our gospel does not have an element of the fear of God, we're in trouble. And so a lot of, especially more charismatic or renewal churches, what we do is we just say, hey, God loves you. God wants to be your friend. That's amazing. You know, and it is true. But then we stop there. But that is not the full gospel. The full gospel needs come to God because you are a sinner. Come to God because you and I need to repent. Not just feel bad about our sins, but we need a complete makeover, a complete change, first in spirit and then through our emotions and our mind and our will and a renewing of the mind. You know, Paul writes about that in Romans chapter 12, verse 1 to 2. He talks about it, says, come, you must renew your mind. You must test what is the will of God. And that is the process, part of our emotions and our soul being renewed, because your spirit got renewed when you got born again, but your mind and soul, that needs a complete process of submitting, of yielding, of saying no to the things of the world, because you're going to still be tempted. I'm going to still be tempted. But this process is so beautiful as we get to know Him more. And that's why part of that fear of God is also the teachability and the humility that we must accept this with. Because sometimes people think like, hey, I've done this, bought the t-shirt, I'm the pastor, you know, I must know everything. But no, never, never let your revelation of God stop. Never stop being teachable. Because the more you're going to get to know God, the more you're going to know how little you know Him. You know, He measures the universe in the palm of His hands. How big is our God? He's omnipotent. He's omnipresent. He's amazing. And so you and I, through the cross of Christ and through the blood of Jesus, can enter into that relationship with Him boldly, it says in Hebrews 10, verse 17 to 19. It talks about you have to enter into His throne room boldly by the blood of Jesus Christ. We have access to the throne room of God, into relationship with Him, to know God. And that's what Paul also prayed so many times. He says, Lord, that I might know You in the power of Your resurrection and the fellowship of Your sufferings, being conformed to the image of Your death. Let me read another scripture. In 1 Timothy 1 verse 15, he talks, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. It's a New Living Translation. That's what Paul said. I'm the worst of them all. Isn't it amazing if you even study the life of Paul, how he progressed from, hey, I'm the man, you know, I'm the teacher of the teachers, I'm the Pharisee of the Pharisees. He even persecuted Christians. So even as Paul writes it to his son, Timothy, I'm the worst of them all. Wow, what a place of teachability and humility. And that's from that position that we work out our salvation. It's not your theology that will save you. It's not your church that will save you. It's not how much you've read about God that will save you. It's knowing Him intimately. It's knowing Him intimately. In Matthew 7, it talks about that. Sure. You can do all the miracles, you can cast out demons, you can heal the sick, but yet I did not know You. And that's the invitation of salvation. That's the deliverance from the penalty of sin, deliverance from the power of sin, but also then finally when Christ comes back, deliverance from the presence of sin. So the penalty of sin is forgiveness. The power of sin is the hold that sin has over us. Because Jesus said to the woman, hey, go and sin no more. Do you believe that He's broken the chains of sin, the captivity that we're in? He said, I've come to set the captives free. I've come to heal the brokenhearted. I've come to bring liberty to those who are oppressed because of the Spirit of the Lord that is upon me. In Luke chapter 4, verse 18 and onwards. But that's what He wants to do in your life and my life. Set us completely free so that we can serve Him from that place. Now, we cannot earn our salvation through good works, through doing a lot of stuff for God. No, it is a free gift. But you have to work out that salvation once you've received it. It's received by faith, through grace. You know, God's choice of us, not our choice of Him. Some people say, I found Jesus, but that's not really scriptural. He came to find you. He came to find me. I was lost. He wasn't lost. I was lost. And so in this process of yielding to Him, we understand, hey, I'm a human. I need a cure. I have an incurable disease. And I need Jesus to come and save me.
Take 10 minutes to reflect on and discuss this session's key Bible passage together with others in your class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the key Bible passage by yourself.
And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you were once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. But God, I love this, but God, isn't it amazing? But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. What an amazing scripture. You know, Paul writes to the church in Ephesus. He writes this letter and he starts with chapter 1 and chapter 2 especially. He talks about this whole concept of being seated with Christ, being in Christ, being righteous in Christ. And now we read this rich passage of what is the salvation? And he says, you are his workmanship in Christ, created in Christ Jesus. And if you just underline the words in Christ right through Ephesians, you're going to take a long time. But it's such a beautiful position that we receive the righteousness of Christ. And we're going to also talk about being justified in Christ. And as you work through and discuss some of the issues here, you know, there's some symptoms of sin. There's what is the outcome of sin? But we've been dead in sin. And that is the testimony of my life. And I trust it's the testimony of your life. I was dead and now I'm alive. I was dead and now I'm alive. Jesus made me alive. He brought me out of darkness into his marvelous light. And I want to encourage you, especially when we study the book of Romans, on salvation, identification, sanctification. There's such beautiful, rich concepts of what it means to be saved by grace through faith. So dig into it and trust God to open up the eyes of your understanding so that you and I can walk and understand how great a salvation we have. We should not neglect that great salvation. In Jesus' name.
Take 15 minutes to reflect on and discuss the following points together with others in the class. If you are watching on your own, take a few minutes to reflect on the points by yourself. You can find the discussion points in your Bible school handbook. Look out for the Living the Word sections in each session.